to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATB Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is your host, Dr. June, coming to you from Nashville, Tennessee. I'm so excited to be with you tonight. Listen, we are getting ready to kick off the Mississippi Awakening Revival Tour. We are so excited about it. For the next week or so, we are highlighting team members, talking to them, hearing what the Word of God is being said through them, so that you can listen to them and get to know them a little better. Amen. Today we are highlighting the one and only Pastor David Meeks. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great, Sister Jen. How are you?
Doing good. Now listen, Pastor Meeks is very humble. One day after me spending time in Picayune, I put a post on Facebook and I said, you know, if I could nominate a pastor for Pastor of the Year from Mississippi, I'd have to nominate Pastor David Meeks. It was so funny because his church just went crazy over it. They just love him. But listen, before we get started and hear from him, I want to read his bio. Pastor David Meeks has been married to Tamara Meeks for 36 years and has lived in Picayune, Mississippi since 1987. The Meeks have two married daughters, Tina Shoemaker and Amanda Woodard, and they have 10 grandchildren. At 27 years old, David Meeks heard the voice of God calling to him saying, "It is time." Meeks asked, "What time for what?" God said, "Time for ministry or the business world. It is time to make a choice." Making a choice to follow the call, Meeks has been the pastor of World Outreach Revival Center, a non-denominational ministry for the past 28 years. He received Christ at age 11 and was filled with the Holy Ghost at age 13. He is a pastor with true Father's heart. He carries a mantle of the Father's love and is used in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He has a passion for souls, healing, deliverance, and building leadership in the body of Christ. From his first day of ministry, he has cried out to walk in constant spirit of revival. He has a unique way of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide each church service. Now, I can attest to that. Into a revival atmosphere and challenging his church body to walk in a place of victory. David has a deep spiritual heritage. His mother, Shirley Meeks, under the covering of his father, William Meeks, was his pastor for over 20 years before being called into the ministry himself. Meeks' mother introduced him to the ministries of A.A. Allen, Catherine Kuhlman, and many other ministers of that era. Wow. That is awesome, sir. We applaud you today for what all you have done in the body of Christ. Amen.
Well, thank you, Sister Jean. No need to applaud. It's just God's been good, and he's been the love of my life. So,
well, yeah. I tell you what, 28 years ain't nothing to joke about. That's a long time, many spiritual battles you have fought, and many times of dying. We know how it is in ministry. You're constantly having to die to yourself. It's not a one-time thing. So I know that you have went through much sacrifice and paid much price to be in the ministry that long and have been in your town and had that World Outreach Revival Center. And by the way, it's a very pretty place. Y'all got it decorated very nice. Now, let me ask you this, Pastor Meeks. I would like to hear your side of the story of how you and Casey got hooked up. But first, before you get started, I have a little sound clip from where I interviewed you two on WATB-TV when I was there earlier in the summer. And this is what Casey had to say about meeting you.
Pastor's meeting, and I went. This was probably a week later, and that's where I met Pastor David Meeks.
Oh,
at this meeting.
Wow.
So I don't know. I went up to him after the meeting. I said, "Man, I know who you are." I said, "I never met you, but I mean, I know who you are." But anyway, I want to introduce myself to you. And I did, and I said, "Listen, man, all I know is," I said, "God's fixing to blow the city up with revival."
Yeah.
And he just looked at me, you know. I said, "Man, I'm serious." I said, "I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know where it's going to happen." I said, "But I'm taking revival's fixing to come to the city." So we just kind of connected because, you know, I didn't find out until 4 or 5 months after revival had already started that 2 weeks prior to that, he prayed a prayer at that altar in there and said, "Lord, if you don't send revival, I'll die."
Yeah, he told us that on the camera, didn't he, Brian?
So
yes, he did.
He told me, he said, "I didn't care. I've been praying for revival." He said, "Here's the problem. You got pastors that pray for revival. When revival comes to their city, they won't go over there and join and assemble with people because it didn't happen at their church."
Right.
God,
come on, are y'all hearing this?
So the thing about it, when you begin to pray for revival, it don't matter if it happens at the Catholic church over there, the Episcopal church, or whatever church it is. When you're praying for revival and God answers a prayer for you and sends revival to your city, you can't get mad and you can't get competitive because it didn't come to your church.
Right.
You just asked God to send revival.
Yeah.
What kind of man of God would we be?
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen.
So he told how you were praying before he even came along for revival.
That's right.
It was like God just fused y'all two together. Amen.
Yeah, it's beautiful. We have been in the revival mindset, you know, since I've been in ministry, and tremendous services, tremendous moves of God. But you know, you watch the body of Christ drying up. You look around and you see,
oh man,
world. And you know, if you've been raised in this, you know revival is the only answer. When I say revival, I'm meaning an awakening, a move of God, something that transforms people and breaks off the bondages and sets the captives free in mass groups, so to speak. And, you know, he's correct in that I was crying out to God. I said, "God, you know, if something doesn't break, you know, I've got to see revival. It's got to happen. I will die." And, I mean, it was that strong of a burden inside my spirit. And Casey walked up to me at that pastor meeting and said, "Hey, man, God's about to do something and blow a city up." I'm thinking, in my mind, I'm thinking, "Man, where are you coming from? I know that's going to happen. Who are you?" And, you know, because I've never even met him before. But, you know, he started them services, and, you know, out of a heart of and desire for revival, basically I told God, "You're not moving in this town if I'm not involved in it," you know, all seriousness, you know, in the middle of that. So Casey starts services in a little building, and I remember what he said, so I'm headed over there. I didn't care where I was. And not knowing him, not knowing anyone in there, I knew a few of the people from the locals, but I didn't know the speaker, Rick Ross, or Casey at all. But one thing I did know, Sister June, is the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And he was the confirmation of it. The Lord was.
Amen.
So you want me to continue telling that story? I can.
Yes, I do, because you are, you know, like making history right now before this tour. So, yes, go ahead for historical sake.
Well, I went in there, and they're having service, and I'm just sitting in the back, but the presence of God is just surging through my soul. I mean, you know, if I was in my church, I'd probably go crazy, but I was kind of holding myself together because of the anointing that I was feeling in that this was right. And, you know, when you feel the anointing, you don't have to know the people around you and what they're about. When you feel that level of anointing, you know that you know God's in it. And so I immediately just plugged into it, and then God gave me some opportunities to pray a couple times, share a couple times, a little bit over there. But long story made short, they were outgrowing the building rapidly and looking for a location to move it to. And I just offered our building up to Casey and to the evangelist at the time and said, look, we'll be willing to facilitate it. So the name of our church is World Outreach Revival Center. And I said, you know, our church used to have in long-term revivals. I mean, we've had in the past, I had a 11-month revival. I had a 22-week revival.
Wow.
And we've done some long-term revivals over the years. Some of those were six nights a week. So,
oh, my gosh.
Yeah, it was an incredible. Well, in 1999, our church burned down, and we kind of broke into revival after that. But that's a different story there. But anyway, Casey came on over. They prayed about it and just started using our facility, and we disconnected. And the past is history. We just really, really had a good time getting to know each other. And one of the blessings about Casey is he has a real gift of connecting with people. Connecting with people and connecting people to people. I'm talking ministries. And one of the prayers I had is, being an independent minister, I did not have a lot of outside influence, nor did I have a lot of outside connections. So basically, if I heard the word from God, it was God. And we had a few speakers over the years, but nothing like what we have had lately within the last several months. And that's due to Casey just having an ability to get in contact with people and bringing ministers in, you yourself included. And we've had a beautiful amount of people come through the church over the last 15, 16 months, I guess, however long it's been. And I've built a lot of good relationships, and that is a tremendous blessing to me as well.
Well, let me ask you this. So you have right now probably one of the longest-running revivals in America that I know of. It's been going now 16 months. I know the cornfield's been going on a year, a little over a year, so y'all are a little bit longer. Now, let's get down to the brass tacks about it, because revival is messy. It's not easy. It's probably taxing on your people. You know what I mean? Because it's like in a local town. So what are issues, like if you've got pastors listening right now that are headed into revival, what is some advice that you would give those pastors based upon your experience as a pastor?
I suppose the biggest piece of advice I'd give to anyone is stay on your knees. Stay in a broken place of prayer before God, because you know, people don't always join you. And I was going to say this, revivals come and they go, and I love it when they come, but what do you do when it leaves? You know, I don't want to walk out of that mindset and go back to what was. So basically, you get on your knees and you stay before God, and secondly, I guess you can say, don't look towards men. Look towards the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he's the one. Third, I guess, don't get prideful. You know, be willing to submit one to another in the fear of God. And the services, in my opinion, of revival must be led by the Holy Spirit. He has the timing. He has all of it. So if you're in a place of listening to the Holy Spirit, follow His order. It doesn't always have to be what men want. Men like to put order to things. You know, we have a real strong nature to fix things. And that's kind of in the mindset of a man. You know, we got to fix this, we got to fix that, we got to organize this and organize that. Well, revival, you just start. You may do a little organization as far as getting a few folks together, but the rest of it's up to the Lord. I spoke to one of the pastors that was at the Brownsville revival after it exploded in 96, I think. And he said, you know, he said, all we knew is that such and such, Linda Cooley, was going to do some songs, and we thought Steve Hill was going to preach. He said, that's all we knew. He said, we knew nothing else because it was just what's the Holy Spirit directing. And I think that's the biggest key, is following the Holy Spirit, not looking to man, but looking to the Spirit of God, getting an ear for Him. Because after all, it is His church, it is His service, and we're just stewards of what He's doing. So I found, Sister June, that no matter what goes on, good, bad, and the ugly, we follow the Holy Spirit and stay humble before God. And that's,
well,
to me.
Well, let me ask you this, talking about being humble. Now, this is what I've noticed about you so far. I've only been in your church several times, but you are a very humble pastor. You're very transparent with your people. Like, you know, you'll repent. Like, I was there when you repented about that gentleman that come in, and he ended up dying of an overdose, and, you know, you just felt a heavy burden about that situation. But you was transparent enough with your people to let them know, you know, I make mistakes too. I mean, I'm just as normal, you know, not normal, but just as human as you are. So has your congregation said that to you, that they appreciated your transparency?
Yeah, they have, and they're a good group of people. We've seen the face of the church change several times in 28 years, but I believe in being real, you know, real with the body. We're developing ministers. We're developing from young and old, and I think if we're transparent, we're real, we can correct, we can build, we can instruct. And it just makes a purer heart, in my opinion, before the people, you know, that I'm not some high and mighty person. You know, we're all judged according to our calling. I believe that. When we stand before the Lord, my job was to hand out tissue at an altar, and someone else's job was to preach. It's not a matter of the job. It's a matter of the obedience to the call.
Yes, yes.
In the heart by which we've done it with. So, you know, David and the story of David and Saul, you find that, you know, God went after David because he was a man after his heart, and he rejected Saul because he was disobedient. And he said obedience is better than sacrifice. You can't, obedience is the key. So, you know, just coming with a heart of love and brokenness and saying, here I am, God, and following His order, I think it's good.
Well, I've got another question for you, Pastor. Now, you being, you know, putting your heart into Mississippi for all those many years, I think you would be a good source for this. Now, we're getting ready to kick off this tour, and we're bringing in these revivalists from four different states to come together, and, you know, they're not preaching or anything. They're just coming for support, and to the way that we look at it, is that as we come and support Mississippi, we believe God's going to hit our people, amen? So our people back in our home states. So what I want to ask you is, what are you thinking about Mississippi? Do you think Mississippi's ready for this? How do you think they're going to receive this tour?
Well, I think it's like anything. Let me just not be... I want to be very careful in my wording, but our nation is in trouble. Our nation is in trouble as a whole, from our government on down. You know, I look out and I see the messed up society, perverseness and compromise in the church. The list goes on. I mean, I don't have to preach that to too many people because the body of Christ can see it. It's everywhere. That being said, we need revival. We need a revival. in our nation, we need something to happen. And that means I live in Mississippi, and I have listened to the prophecies. I've listened to the word of the Lord. I've listened to the things that God has said. And it appears that there seems to be a heart of God to move in the midst of Mississippi. And many believe Mississippi will be a forerunner, or, you know, will kind of be an example. There's prophecies from two or three different sources that people will come to Mississippi to be touched. I believe that, you know, and I just believe God's hand is on this state. And, you know, we still, what I love about the Picayune area, and I'm sure it goes outside of Picayune, and I know we have battles, but we're allowed to pray still in ball games. We're allowed to pray in our schools. Whether
that
the people
is.
You know, this is where we are. And you know, starting of the school year, the first week of the school year, one of the ministries in town had a church service for the youth at the football stadium of the school. So, you know, thank God for that. You know, we have a real... Even though we're not 100% always working together, I can say this about Picayune: there's a heart of ministers for revival in this city. And, you know, I think if we all came together, it'd probably blow up real quick. But everyone's in different directions. But I listen to the hearts of these men. And we all, even though they're not joining together arm in arm, but they're wanting the same thing. And so my heart is for Mississippi. I was born and raised the younger part of my years till 17 in California. We came to Mississippi, Louisiana. Then we ended up moving to Mississippi. And I told my wife, I said, there's a place I'll never live on planet Earth, and it's called Picayune, Mississippi. So I will never live in that place.
That is hilarious.
World. We drove through here, and I saw the town, and I said, man, that place is crazy. I don't want to be there. Of course, keep in mind, I was from, my mindset was California, and it was so advanced. And at least we call it advanced. It's really in the negative form. But we ended up moving here. My father passed away here, and I started pastoring. And next thing I know, I'm here for 30 years just about in Picayune. And I have grown to absolutely love the South. And love where we're at. So I, you know, people say, where are you from? I said, well, I was from California, but now I'm from the South. So I tell you one thing, June, that really...
You're translated, huh?
One thing that really got my attention when we moved here, this is a non-spiritual story, but it's just the character of the area. It was a Saturday evening. We had just moved to the area, and... my wife and I wanted to grill some hamburgers. So I went to find some gas for my little tank. And everybody was closed. There was nobody that had any. And I saw a little gas station on the side of the road and said that it had that propane for it, I guess there was. And so I pulled over there, and the guy was closing. And I said, oh, man, I need some gas for my grill. And he says, tell you what. And he reached in the back of his truck, had a half-full tank, put it in the back of mine, and said, you can get with me on a Monday. Just take it home and have your barbecue. And, you know, that just blew my mind that there was still a place in the world that people cared. And even though we've grown as a town or a city, and there's been a lot of influx of different groups of people, I think the root core of this place is still love and godliness and the heart of the Lord. And so I just love this area, and I love raising my kids and my grandkids here.
Well, let me tell you something. When I drove through the town, I saw this sign. I was like, what? The sign said, Jesus is Lord over Picayune.
That's right.
And I was like, oh, my gosh, I bet somebody went through some stuff to get that sign up.
Yeah, let me tell you what's
good
with that sign.
Right?
That sign was put up, and then it had to come down because it was on state property. And so people in the city said, oh, no, it's not. So they put it on their private property entering into the city. So the sign was not coming down. I mean, I believe they had one on either end of the town, both entrances. So Yeah, they weren't going to let that sign come down under no way, shape, or form.
Well, let me tell you something else that shocked me. Not only was it the sign, but when I went into the post office and they were playing Christian worship.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, wow, the local post office is worshiping the Lord. This place is awesome. Okay, Pastor, moving on. I've got to ask you this before we open up the floor for you to preach. Now, you know, with all of the turmoil that we've got going on in the nation right now with the shootings and whatnot, what would you say to the bride in America about either a warning or a word of exhortation? What would you say to them about current day events?
Say that the last part again. What would I say to them?
About current day events?
I said we've got two directions to go. We can either go the way of fear or the way of faith. The way of fear is to a place of analyzing and looking at the problems and being overwhelmed with them. The way of faith gives us an ability to look beyond them and say that's the condition of a society that has basically lost its leadership and turned its heart from God. You know, we have anarchy, we have a lawlessness in our nation like never before. But I don't care how bad it gets or how violent it gets, God is still God. He is not lost. He set the rules. And he engaged us in them. And, you know, the scripture is very clear. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Our job is to not look at the violence, but to rise up and pursue him to conquer it from the spiritual side. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and powers. And you know the scripture. So the reality is that even though we're seeing something manifested in the flesh that's horrible, it's driven by a spiritual force. And that's where the body of Christ must get on her face. And if I get into that, I'm going to get into my message and start preaching. But I'm just going to exhort the people is we win if we do what we're supposed to do. If we don't, God will win with another generation. And I don't want another generation taking my place.
That's good. Okay, we're going to take a quick commercial break. And when we come back, we're going to allow you to preach the word from heaven. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jim.
Okay.
Reflecting your vision properly through the web? Do you have a website and maximizing on social media platform? Now listen, your online presence is as vital as your personal presence. Visions Communication can help you achieve that vision. We will take your vision and creatively express it to the world. We will partner with you today to reach your perfect target audience, which is souls. Contact us today at www.govisions.us and present your vision to the world in the best way. Amen.
About the word that you are going to release today, and we receive it today in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Sister June.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Are you ready for me to share a little bit?
Yes.
Okay. I want to start out with this, and this, you know, you kind of tapped me into it when you had asked me about the current conditions, because we're living in a world of vileness and many things go on. I want to say this just as a starting point, is we need an awakening in our nation, and we need an awakening everywhere we go. On the revival tour, I believe God is going to begin to shake some cities up by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the group of people that are going to go in these locations are powerful men and women of God, so I believe some great things are going to happen. And one of the reasons that I believe that this is going to happen is because God's a jealous God. And I'm just going to share a little bit on some of the things he's spoken to me over the last few weeks that I believe are his heart. And one of the areas that the Spirit of God spoke to me in prayer and intercession and then in a prophetic word was his jealousy over people. And whether it be in the place where we're at with homosexuality or lesbianism or the perverseness in sexuality, the condition of our church right now, you know, we see people, you know, in the church today, maybe not in a small church here or there, but in many churches, you know, the living together aspect instead of marriage is there. There's so much sin that has crept into the church. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I'm jealous. I'm jealous over the homosexuals. I'm jealous over the lesbians. And this is a tough one to understand, but what he was saying to me was this, is that in the midst of that bondage of many that are out there, whether it's addiction or what have you, he said, those are many of my children. And in this last hour, I'm going after them as a jealous father, as a jealous God, to rescue them, to draw them in, to get a hold of them. And that's why I believe with all my heart, God is not abandoning this nation, nor is he abandoning his people, but he's coming after them. He's coming after us with somewhat of a vengeance, saying, I'm plowing through. And the Spirit of God told me it'll be like a tsunami coming through to rescue his people, and nothing will be able to stop what he's going to do. So people need to get ready. Church needs ready and realize that God is about to bring some souls in from some unlikely sources that we might say they're too far gone. I know we never say that, but you know people out there, you try to reach them, you try to reach them, you try to rescue them, and they're rejecting it. But down deep in many of them is a seed in them that has been put in them from childhood, or a seed put in there from their family, or maybe an aunt that's been praying, or someone that has passed on and died, but they petitioned heaven. God does not ignore the prayers of the dead saints. They're still alive, and they're still well, the prayer are. And so God said to me, I'm going after them, I'm going to rescue them, and nothing can begin to stop it, because that's me. I'm going after them, I'm a jealous God. And so that excited my spirit. But we have to turn around and realize that if God's going to go after them, he's going to use people to do that. The Holy Spirit will move, but he's going to move through us. So we have to position ourselves in faith or fear, going back to what I said earlier. Either we stand in the place of saying, I have faith to believe God can rescue a people, can rescue a nation, can still reach a soul, God can still help the United States of America, or we live in fear and say, we're too far gone. I remember years ago, I spoke to a minister, and I was talking to this probably 15, 20 years ago, and I said, my friend, revival is coming. God is going to do some great things. And this man looked at me and said, Pastor, he says, I've read the Bible. God's not bringing revival. It's just going to get worse. And I was so sad for that man because he lived in a place of fear and negativity. But I believe with all my heart, not just because it's in my mind or a prophetic word, but I have seen God do great things. I've seen him rescue places where people begin to do what they were supposed to do. And so God is stirring the church, I believe, to begin to come to a new place in him. So I'm going to give four areas just briefly of what I believe God is calling the church to. And this is more, it's not a cliche, this is not new revelation, but sometimes we've got to go back to the foundation and cause revelation to be stirred off of what we already know. Sometimes we don't have to look for something to come that's not been there. Sometimes we got to revive and revitalize what is already there. So one of the words God gave me, and this is the first step, I believe, in us being facilitators of a move of God, is God has always used a man, a woman, men and women in all the great moves. He's poured out, but somebody was on their face. Somebody was crying out. Somebody was weeping between the porch and the altar. Someone was crying out to him. And the Spirit of God spoke to me about 2 weeks ago, and he said, I am about to answer prayers like people have never seen before. I'm ready to do it, and I'm calling my people to a place of prayer. If ever we can take 2 Chronicles 7:14 and say, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you can go through that scripture, basically repenting and crying out to God. we're living in that time right now, and the Spirit of God said to me, I am going to answer prayer. Every time we seem to go in the services, this unction of the Holy Spirit is just hammering on me, saying, pray, 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 pray like you've never prayed before. He's looking for men. He's looking for women, young men, young women, that will get on their face before God, that will weep, that will cry, that will cause the desperation of their soul. And I was praying the other day, and the Lord said, I want you to demand of me. And I'm saying, God, I can't demand of you. And he said, demand my word, declare my word. And I begin to pray for a certain individual during worship, and I'm saying, God, I won't settle for anything less than that person having an encounter with you. I won't settle for anything less, because it must be. And that's the passion that God is calling the church to, a place of prayer. So there must be, first of all, an awakening in the prayer lives of revivalists. There must be an awakening in the prayer lives of pastors. There must be an awakening of the prayer life of ministers and lay ministers and those intercessors, where we begin to pray not just because we're supposed to, not because we know that that's what works, but we've got to pray because it's a mandate from heaven at this time. God is wanting to answer some big prayers, but he's got to have some people to pray big prayers. And I believe with all my heart that the church is being called right now to a place of prayer greater than we ever have before. And he wants to answer. He wants to move. As we were in prayer the other night, or in worship the other night, God began to speak to me. He says, I will do the impossible if my people will begin to pray. But it's not the now lay me down to sleep prayer. And it's not the 5-second prayer, Lord, thank you for and bless my food. It's the earnest prayer, that prayer of earnest brokenness before God, where we spend the time, where we shut the world off, and we say, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. We say, God, make me pray out of the sense of your heart. Make me pray, oh God, from your petition and your desire. You know, way too long we pray our prayer, and God's saying, I want you to pray my prayer. Cry out to me. I'll give you the burden. I'll give you the desire. It'll be from me, but you cry out to me, and I'll move. And more and more and more, I'm hearing God say, is anything too hard for me to do? So, Sister June and church body, I'm believing right now, the first part of spiritual awakening is that God is calling us to an awakening of prayer. And when we begin to pray, we'll begin to have something stirred from us. And that is the area of the heart of love of God. You know, I preached a message this past Wednesday at my church. And we're really a unique type of people as Christians. And this is going to sting a little bit for some that are listening. But the fact is, I can adjust myself. Let's just say if I'm under the cross and I'm right there, right by the cross of Jesus, his conviction and his spirit just settles over me, and there's a cleansing in me and a purification in me. And I look out at other people and I see sin in their life, but love covers them, and I'm able to pray and approach it from the aspect of the cross, from the heart of Christ. But as a people, what we do is we move out from the cross a little bit. If I can move out a little bit, then in that place I can find myself not as convicted from the sin, that I feel closer to him. So what we do is we adjust our closeness to the cross by the level of sin that we want to have dormant or working in our life, and still not feel so convicted, but allow this sin to function. And it's in our life, but we're not close enough that it's getting burned off, and we're far enough away that we're convicted, but not so bad. And so we're living a life that is a life of compromise and somewhat turning our back on the sin that's around us. And God is saying, you can't even walk in love if you do that. So he's calling us back to get under the cross and let the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse us from our sin, the purification of the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God, so that near the cross I can operate in the spirit of holiness. And near the cross, I can see others in the heart of love, and I can look at them, and instead of judging them in a way that I judge them from my own weakness, I can look at them and see them from the cross of Calvary, which says we're all in weakness, but we need the love of God to reach out to the lost and the dying and the sick and the hurting. So secondly, after the prayer and getting in the place of the cross, is the love of God, a revelation of that love. And I think I shared with you some time ago, as I was talking to the Lord about love, and God said to me, you know, read your Bible, and I was studying about Jesus and his love for the Father, and I found that nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever say to the Father, I love you. And I was shocked when I read that. And I think in John chapter 14, it was the only place where it said, that the world may know I love you, I'll obey your commands or be obedient, something to that, paraphrasing that. And the reality is Jesus did not live off of his love for the Father. He lived off the Father's love for him. And he understood that revelation. And as we get back under the cross, we'll begin to live off the love the Father has for us, more than the love that we have for the Father. I told my church Wednesday, I said, show me in the Bible where it says, if I love him, I'm saved. So it's not in there. It says, if I have faith in him, I'm saved. You see, so many people think that just because I love him, that's good enough. Everybody loves him. I haven't met too many backslidden people that don't love him. But the reality is, where's the faith? The faith grows under the cross. The pure love of God grows under the cross. So the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm calling my people to a prayer life like they've never had before. My goodness, if we'll begin to study the prayer life of revivalists and saints of old, we'll find that they spent enough time with God that the Spirit of God was on them so much that when they walked near people, people were convicted by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit around them. And then it's in that midst of prayer that the love will come. And then here's the neat thing. When the pure love comes, and when the prayer life comes, then we will have a third awakening. So the first awakening is the awakening of prayer. The second awakening is the awakening of love. The third awakening is the awakening of sin because of compromise in the church. I know this with all my heart. The Church of Jesus Christ, by and large, not all of us, but by and large, the church has turned its back on sin. We've allowed compromise. We've allowed so many things. And it comes down to this. I mean, ask people, you know, what do you watch on the internet, or what do you listen to? What do you watch on television? What do you listen to? What's conversations you have? Where are you at? And you'll find in the church that, you know, a rated R movie might be acceptable. That had a little nudity, or that had a little sexual innuendos, or whatever the case may be. And the church, you know, and I said this earlier, so many people in the church today are just living together. They're not in marriage. That's called fornication or adultery. And I said to my church, I said, I'm going to do a resume for the Apostle Paul. And I said, let's just gather the whole church together. And I said, we'll bring Picayune, Mississippi together. And every pastor in every church will join because the Apostle Paul's coming. And I said, we bring the Apostle Paul in, and he stands in the middle of the stadium, gets ready to preach, and we're all ready because, after all, it's the Apostle Paul. But then the Apostle Paul starts preaching his letter in the book of Titus, when he called them liars and sluggards and low bellies, and he called them basically every name in the book and said they weren't even worthy to do the work of the kingdom. And I'm thinking, dear God, if Paul preached that message today because of where the church is, we wouldn't applaud him, we'd fire him. And I'm thinking, Lord, how far away from the truth and the standards of the gospel and the purity of the Lord that we've come to. But the problem is, it's creeped into the church, and we just don't see it. We don't even recognize it anymore. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, if you'll have an awakening to sin, if you'll get next to the cross, if you'll get into my holiness, if you allow my presence to saturate you, we'll begin to have our eyes open back up to the areas that are sinful and the areas that are compromising. I'll tell you something that happened to me years ago. I went to Brownsville Revival, and man, did I have an awesome time. We went over there, and the Steve Hill preached some messages on holiness or on, you know, sin, and it was a repentance revival, no doubt. And I remember I came home, and I'm a big John Wayne fan. You know, back in the day, John Wayne's westerns were, you know, my favorite.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember, Sister June, I remember I opened my TV up after I had been secluded in this place of a outpouring revival of repentance over Pensacola, Florida, Brownsville. And I turned on my television, I put John Wayne in, and I'll never forget the moment it was on, the conviction hit my heart that I was letting the world back in. And you know, John Wayne is one forgive us, Lord, and the church will understand this, is that man could curse a small, in our categories of curse words, a small curse, it was just cool because it was John Wayne. But the moment he used the word hell in that show, and he wasn't talking about heaven and hell, the moment he used that, the Spirit of God struck me like a spear inside my heart, and I had to turn it off. And the Lord said to me, that's the world. No matter how light it is, you're bringing it in. And the church has allowed the world a much greater levels than John Wayne, much greater levels than that. But my point is, is that the place I was at that time convicted me of every level. The slightest thing that was ungodly began to sit in a place of conviction where I was repentant, and God said, this is the life I want you to walk in. And so from there to today, where the church has come, is we have allowed sin to creep in, and it's sitting right beside us on the pews. It's eating dinner with us at our home, and we just overlook it and ignore it. Why? Because it's politically correct not to tell anybody what they're doing wrong. You know, we've come to a place now in our society that it's almost illegal to confront someone and say you shouldn't live this type of a lifestyle. But yet in the Bible, it's very clear how the church is supposed to be. And so I said to my church, I said, we have to begin to make a decision. Do we turn our back on the sin we see? I mean, if you read Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33, they all say the same thing. And it says something like this. If the sinner sins and I tell you to tell him and you don't, and he dies in his sin, his blood is on your hands. It also says if a righteous man sins, and I tell you to tell him and you don't, and he dies in his sin, his blood is on your hands. And that particular chapter, it speaks about a requirement of the body of Christ to not turn the deaf ear to sin, but to confront it. So the key is that, like Paul, we have to learn there's a place and a time for us to begin to confront the sin that is inside of our nation right now. And it's not just with a picket sign, or it's not just standing on a corner condemning someone to hell or screaming in somebody's face. But God brought me to this place of saying, I want sin addressed, but not the way men think they ought to. You see, if I'm going to address sin at the level I'm at in compromise, if I'm a part of the church, then all I am is condemning someone for doing something I'm doing too. But when I get on my face before God and I find myself in a place broken and humble before him, the Spirit of God said to me, David, there's some hard cases out there. There's some people out there that are dying and going to hell. And if you go confront them, it won't help one single bit. But if you'll get on your face, if you'll weep between the porch and the altar, if you'll cry out to me, if you'll love them through my love, if you'll see the sin for what it is, and because you see it, it'll break your heart before me, and you'll weep before me, and you'll cry out for them, he said, I'll move to rescue their soul. And then God spoke to me and said, and it's in that time, if I want you to say something to them, I have a timing, and I'll tell you when, and I'll tell you what to say. And when you speak, it'll be like a sword going into their heart, piercing asunder the joints of the marrow, exposing the thoughts of the heart. He said, I'll reach them, but it's got to be birthed out of prayer. It's got to be birthed out of love, and it's got to be birthed out of an awakening by the Spirit to the sinfulness that is out there. We as the church have sat beside things. We've allowed our families, our children, and different ones to do things that are so ungodly. And the Lord said, if you would spend time on your face before me with a real heart's cry, with a petition, I'll move. David Hogan one time had a situation years ago. He's an evangelist and minister. And he said many people raised from the dead in his ministry. And his younger child, I think he was 2 or 3 years old, was under demonic attack. I mean, literally, it was a physical manifestation. This spirit would just grab this kid and hurt him, and they saw so much going on. They were in South America. And he said he went up into his upper room, and he told God, I'm not coming out until I know how to handle this thing. 3 days he fasted and prayed. After 3 days, the Spirit of God said to him, there's a spirit out in the street that's been assigned to attack your son. He went straight out in the middle of the street. He said it was like a Western duel. He stood in the middle of the street. He addressed that spirit, and literally it was like an explosion shot up off the ground and up through the atmosphere and out of that neighborhood. His son was healed and delivered from that situation. My point is this, the power of prayer. The church has lost the power of prayer. We come to the place where we think a five-minute petition or a 10-minute prayer is going to make a difference. I'm going to say this. If 10-minute prayers have made a difference, our world will not be in the position it's in. God is calling the church. He's calling his people to get back on their face to a place of prayer where we have awakening to sin. We can see it for like an awakening where we can recognize it, and it drives us to our knees because of the condition, the compromise that's in the church. We should be on our face, I mean, hours and hours crying out for the souls of men, crying out for the church, crying out for pastors, crying out for compromise. I mean, I just saw just a few weeks ago when that website for people that wanted to have an affair, I forget the name of it, but it got exposed, and the one pastor, his name was there, and one of the pastors in the local area, not picking, but I think in this surrounding area, and the guy kills himself because his name is found out, and his sin is exposed, and my heart broke. You know what? We only pastors killing themselves because they've been in a website where they're having an affair against their wife. We need people praying that the Spirit of God would break those strongholds in the lives of men.
Yes.
I believe you. I believe with all my heart God still delivers. God still heals. God can still set the captives free. There is not one spirit. There is not one demonic force. There's not one assignment from hell that has authority over the name that's above all names, and that name is Jesus Christ, but we just use it like an incantation. We want to rub the magic genie bottle and say, okay, here's my lead, make it happen. God said, that's not the way it works. Get on your face, humble yourself before me, be broken, get underneath the cross, let my love saturate you, and then the fourth thing, I'll give you an awakening of my heart. So four things we need to have: an awakening in our prayer life, an awakening in the love of God, an awakening to sin, an awakening of the heart of God, because the awakening of the heart of God will drive us to a place of seeing the way he sees, loving the way he loves, praying the way he wants us to pray. We'll walk a life of obedience instead of disobedience. You know, it blew my mind. Run out of time, you tell me. But it blew my mind when I'm studying about the heart after God. And I find out, and this is old news to most of us, but I've been doing this long enough, some of the things that I think are new revelations, they're old ones, I just forgot. So, you know, I go back to King Saul. King Saul was disobedient to the Lord. And the two major times, one, he didn't wait on Samuel, and he took the place of the priest and did his own sacrificing before he went to battle, as his people were scattered and he was scared. The second one, when he was told to destroy the Amalekites, and he only destroyed a portion of them and kept the king and some of the goodies there they kept, you know, the good things that he made his excuses of. And Samuel comes up to him and says, your kingdom was supposed to be an everlasting one. But God, because of your disobedience, and he said, your disobedience is rebellion, and rebellion is a spirit of witchcraft. And he said to him, because of your disobedience, you're removed from the kingdom. And he ripped his clothes, and he said, this is how God's ripping you out of your place, your position. So because of disobedience, he lost his position. Now we go to David. David also did wrong. David committed murder, committed adultery, got the man's wife pregnant, tried to set the man up to sleep with his wife, and then tries to cover up his sin in a political way of looking like the big saviorist as the man dies, and David marries his wife and brings her into his kingdom as his wife because she's pregnant with his child. What a mess of deception David had going on. He literally put her husband in the front lines of the battle, told Joab, I will pull back and let him get killed. He is was a murderer, an adulterer, and a cover-up of his sin. And he got busted by Nathan, I believe the prophet, came to him and told him the story, and David got busted. But God never told David he'd remove him from the kingdom. Matter of fact, he said, David will have an everlasting kingdom, and my son will sit on that throne. He also said that David has a heart after me. So you have a man that's disobedient, loses the kingdom. You have a man that's a murderer, an adulterer, and a cover-up of his sin, and keeps the kingdom. And I'll just be honest with you, David sounds like most of our society today. Maybe not that bad, but that's the
Come
side.
On now.
But here's the fact. David, if you read Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, you find that that's where David's heart was after God, because he cried out to God. He was broken because he sinned. He said, God, you're right if you judge me. And his prayer was, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Judge me any way you want. I sinned this before you and you only. In Psalms 32, David said, I can't sleep at night. The sin is eating me alive. I will not stop confessing my sin till I get it all out. And one of the versions that says that, David was broken before God. Saul, on the other hand, said, I repent. And he told Samuel, he said, come walk with me and pray with me, and just don't let me look so bad in front of the people. And Saul's heart was not a heart of brokenness. David's heart was. And God said, that's the heart I want. I'm going to say this, Sister June, in closing. God wants us broken before him. He wants a people like David, not a people like Saul.
Yes.
And we're going to run the church one way or the other. We're going to either be a Saul or a David in the midst of it. I want to be a David. I want to be broken. When my sin is in front of me, I want to recognize it. I don't want to cover it up. I want to say, God, I'm sinful. Forgive me. Wash me anew in the blood. Purify my hands. Purify my heart. Help me, oh God, to be the man of God you want me to be. I don't do that out of fear. I don't do that out of, pride or, I'm trying to be something. I don't do it out of works. As some would say, well, that's just works. No, it's someone that's in love with Jesus Christ. It's someone that's in love with his God so much that says, I don't want to hurt my God. I love him so much, and he's done so much for me. I just want to find myself broken before his throne. And he spoke to me. He said, David, there's four awakenings, awakening of prayer, an awakening of love, an awakening to sin, to see it as sin, an awakening to the heart of God to be able to handle and do what these things that we're supposed to do. A heart after God that's a heart of obedience, and it's a heart of brokenness before him. And I believe those two words, obedience and brokenness, is the key to bringing our nation around, to bringing our cities around, to bring revival. I believe God wants us to pray like we have never prayed before. It's the priority. It's a matter of setting the schedule down and saying, God, my 10-minute prayer, my 15-minute prayer is not enough. And if we have an awareness of sin in our own lives and the lives of others, that alone will drive us to the knees, and we will weep between the porch and the altar, and we will cry out before God for the souls of men. And God told me, Sister June, without any doubt at all, if we will pray like that, we will see rapid fire answers to our prayers.
Thank you, Lord. Listen, Brian, that was a powerful word. Now, if you've been listening to this broadcast, you'll see how he's saying the same thing other ministers are saying. It's right in line with the Holy Spirit. God is wooing his bride. He's saying he is jealous over us, and he wants us to walk in purity and in holiness. Amen, Pastor. That was the on-time word for God. Amen. Now, listen, bride, we ask that all of y'all come together in agreement with us to pray for this minister, coming together in agreement, because we have the realization that we are all on a mission sent by God, a very unique mission, and he has something for every one of us to do. So if y'all would just bow your head right now and let's come together in agreement, we'll pray for Pastor Meeks.
Thank you,
Lord,
so much.
We just thank you so much, God, for having him on the broadcast today, Lord. We thank you for everything that he has been through, Lord. We thank you for his father, Lord, the way that his father helped to shape him, Lord. We thank you for his awesome praying mama. Lord, he'll never know how much her prayers have kept him in line and kept him in the shape and kept him with the humble heart that he has today, God. So we pray for his mom today. We pray health on her body, Lord. We pray healing over her from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. Lord, we just speak peace in her heart and peace in her mind, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that every bit of her heart's desire shall be fulfilled in Jesus' name. But going back to Pastor Meeks, Lord, we just all come together in agreement, Lord. We put our arms around him today, Lord, holding up his arms, Lord, like Moses, like Aaron did with Moses, Lord. We're believing you, God, to finish the destiny for him. We know you wrote his book before time began, and we know you have a plan for him. And we thank you that he is walking in that plan, Lord, that he is making a choice every day to lay down his old man and to pick up his new man and to say, I want to be what you have called me to be. I want to walk in the identity that you have set for me. Lord, it's all a choice. He could be like that other pastor that made a choice to go on the porno website. But he's making a choice, Lord, to serve you with all of his heart and to be transparent with us today, Lord, and with his congregation. So we pray, God, the blood of Jesus over him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. May he receive all of his heart's desires, Lord. Every one of the visions and all of the things that you have showed him, dreams in the future, Lord, we just come together in agreement and say, it shall be so in Jesus' name. We call down all of the tools and strategies that he's going to need to accomplish the mission that you have called him to, Lord. I thank you that he is a mighty warrior of God, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that he has been like a rock, Lord, in his city. I thank you, God, that he has a burden for his city, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you send him more help. Send him more people, Lord, that will help him in his vision, Lord. People that will have servants' hearts, Lord. And, Father God, we pray, too, health on his body. From the top of his head, the soles of his feet, strengthen his back so that he can have the strength to do all the things that you have called him to, Lord. Father God, I thank you for clarity of mind. I thank you for clarity in hearing from you, clarity in receiving from you, God, and his ear being open to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I thank you, God, that he trusts in you, Lord, through everything. And we just ask you, God, to hold him in the palm of your hand, Lord, and to send forth minister and angels to be with him, Lord, to help him and his wife and his family. Lord, we pray over his children. We pray that his generational line, Lord, will be everything that you have designed for them to be, too. And we come against any enemy that will try to come against them to derail their destiny right now in Jesus' name. We set up a standard against that thing. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and purpose for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. So today, God, we give you praise and glory for his life, where you've brought him from, and where you're taking him to. And we thank you for him being on the broadcast today, Lord, and sharing from the throne of heaven. And we receive it today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor, before we get off here, we could not let you leave without asking you to pray for the bride, please.
I'll be more than happy to. Father, we just declare right now that you're a faithful God.
Yes,
and that Lord. We are your bride, that we are your children. I thank you for Sister June. I thank you, Lord, for the work that she's doing. And, Lord, we just declare and decree and believe that you have sent and will send angels daily to surround her, God. Lord, like a tornado, let them go around her, Father God. Lord, to carry every word that goes through the airwaves, Father, and everything that she does, Lord God, that you will just bless her and cover her. I pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, Father, that she will have an awakening. Lord God, from the youngest to the oldest, I speak revival over the cities, over the churches, Father, for the pastors or evangelists that are out there, God. We speak for a greater level of anointing and a greater authority of the Holy Spirit, Father God, and Lord, that no weapon against them can prosper. Father God, we declare your word, that you are faithful and true, and that you are sending out your word, Father God, to conquer, to bring down, to destroy the works of the enemy, Father God, and declare the authority and power of your name. Father, that men we draw to you. So, God, I declare over the church of Jesus Christ, over the bride, that, Father, you are doing a great thing. You're preparing us for a wedding day. And, Lord, I thank you, Father God, you're ahead of us, Lord. You're not beside us trying to make the plan work, but you're ahead of us, knowing, Father God, the details that are in front of us, Lord. And the Holy Spirit has empowered us to carry it out. So, God, we declare that over your body today, and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Well, all right, Pastor. Thank you so much for being with us. And listen, before we get off here, we cannot get off here without inviting the bride to come to the Mark kickoff, which is November 6th and 7th at your church at 7 p.m., correct?
That's correct. Amen.
Now tell the bride, where is Picayune, Mississippi?
Picayune, Mississippi. Well, we are 45 minutes from New Orleans and 45 minutes from the Gulf Coast. So, you can come from Texas Way, I-12, or 59, or I-10. Any of those will bring us right to the middle of a place called Picayune, Mississippi. And
thank you, Jesus.
We're at.
Well, I tell you what, we look forward to all of us coming together in unity and really lifting up the name of the Lord. I mean, who knows where our nation will be at that point. Amen.
Amen.
We just, that assignment, November 6th and 7th, is divine destiny for America. And we thank you for allowing us to have it at your church. Amen.
Oh, I'm honored. Amen.
Yes, amen. Okay, Pastor, you have a good evening.
You too. God bless.
All right, bye-bye.